Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Hope Cotswold. We're glad you're here this morning, particularly because we're starting a new sermon series. We're going to be looking at the book of Psalms throughout the fall, all the way until Advent. And we're going to be looking at Psalms particularly with regard to how the Holy Spirit uses these individual Psalms to help us bring our emotions to God. How the Psalms can be used to open ourselves up to our own emotions. How they can speak truth to us and allow us to learn from our own emotions. You know, we have this kind of mindset that either emotions are bad and we should quiet them down, cover them up, not think about them at all, or our emotions are the sole arbiter of truth. They tell us what's actually going on. And what the Psalms shows us is actually something different, that Jesus meets us in the middle of our emotions, right where we're at. The early church father, Athanasius, wrote, "Most of the Bible speaks to us, but Psalms speak for us." This collection of 150 song prayers or prayer songs were used by the Israelites of the Old Testament. They were used by the Jews during Jesus' day and have been used by the church since that time to give voice to what is really going on in our lives. How life is really impacting us and how we are engaging or disengaging from what is happening. God himself gives us these words to pray and sing to him in the midst of our fear, of our sadness, our disgust, in the midst of our joy and our longing, and this morning, in the midst of our happiness, which is what we're going to look at. We're going to join me as we look at Psalm 1 with regard to how it looks for our happiness. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Oh God, we come to you this morning, and we are thankful that you invite us to come just as we are. You don't ask us to quiet out the busyness of the week. You don't ask us to calm our anxiety or tamper down our happiness or mellow out our sorrow. You ask us to come to you with our whole hearts. And we thank you that you meet us in the midst of wherever we're at and you speak truth to us. You speak the words of life to us. So I pray this morning that you would send your spirit into our hearts as we hear this psalm, as we pray this psalm, that we would hear you speaking to us, that we would be filled with new life this morning. I pray that my words would fall to the floor and only your words remain. And I pray this in the mighty name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Yesterday morning, as I was driving Margaret, my youngest daughter, to her soccer game, I opened my phone, opened Spotify, and I handed it to her in the back seat, and I said, "Pick out your hype song. What do you want playing as we're driving to your soccer game?" And she picked out the best hype song that there is. Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. You didn't know I was going to sing this morning, did you? You know that song, Pharrell Williams, 2013, Happy. What a great song. She loves that song. I love that song. It sounds like you love that song, and we are not alone, right? For 10 weeks, that song was number one in the U.S. for the top 100 songs. For 15 weeks, in New Zealand, it was the number one song. And in France, for 22 weeks, almost half of the year, Happy by Pharrell Williams was the number one song. We love that song because we all want to be happy. And that song, with its upbeat tempo, its easy lyrics that everybody can sing, it brings a little bit of happiness into our lives, even just for the 2 minutes and 50 seconds that it's playing. And yet, research study after research study, poll after poll reports that we are not happy. We are not a happy people. Sure, we may have moments of happiness, like when you're bumping to that song on the way to a soccer game, or your football team is not losing to USF. But wouldn't you say, if you were honest with yourself, that much of your life is spent chasing moments like that, working to find moments of happiness, working to capture and keep the fleeting happiness that you find, or to create happiness in the midst of unhappy situations? So much of what we do is geared towards finding happiness because we feel like we're not happy. And what this psalm presents to us is an eye-opening challenge. It shows us that perhaps what we are chasing isn't actually happiness at all, which is why that happiness is so hard to find. It's so hard to experience, and certainly it's hard to keep it when we do experience. This psalm presents us with this thing. True happiness can withstand this life because it is rooted in the eternal one. True happiness can withstand this life because it's rooted in the eternal one. One sentence, but it's got our 3 points this morning, and we're going to build them out. So we're starting with true happiness. This first psalm, it's not a coincidence that this is the first psalm of 150 psalms. This psalm sets the tone for the whole book. And the first word of this psalm is the Hebrew word asherei, which means happy. It could also be translated blessed. Perhaps a translation you've seen before says, blessed is the one. And that's what this book is all about. What does it look like to be happy? What does it look like to be blessed? And here in this psalm, the psalmist presents for us two pathways that people follow in order to find happiness. But one doesn't lead there at all. The pathway of the wicked leads to ruin. The pathway of the righteous, of the blessed one, leads to happiness. The way of the wicked and the way of the Lord. Now, here's the key. Both of these paths are propelled by listening. It comes down to who you're listening to, what you're listening to, the advice and the narratives that dominate your life. We see this easily when we look at the progression of the path of the wicked. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the one, happy is the one, who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers." We can see this, how the calls of the world impact the person listening. They are walking in the advice of the wicked. Something strikes their fancy, and they stand in the pathway of sinners. And then they're so enthralled, they sit in the company of mockers. When you start to listen to the voices of the world, the advice of the world, and let them direct you towards happiness, it begins to take over your heart, your mind. It becomes all-consuming, right? And our understanding of happiness, the one that we are so often pursuing, gets twisted because the happiness that the world pushes. We begin to listen and believe that that's the happiness that I should be pursuing, and that happiness is situational. It's experience-driven. It's horizontal in nature, right? The wicked, the sinners, the mockers, the voices of this world call us to ask questions like, what can I buy to make my life easier or more comfortable or a little more luxurious? Where can I go to forget the trouble at home? Who can help me feel most alive? Where is the next once in a lifetime? What did your parents do? What are your neighbors doing? What are their kids doing? And what can you do to stay one step ahead? Do you hear how those questions are all experience-driven? They're all situationally oriented. They're all horizontal, looking around at the people around you and judging your happiness based on what you see, how you compare yourself and your life to them, right? The happiness in the eyes of the world looks like identifying and then working to eliminate any of the problems in your life. Small problems like inconveniences or moderate discomfort, or big problems like loneliness or irrelevance, pain or suffering. That's like 80% of what social media is. It's videos letting you know that there are situations, issues, and frustrations in your life you didn't know that you had, and then trying to sell you a product or a pathway in order to get over this newfound frustration. That's why I love this quote by comedian and author Duncan Trussell, which I put on the front of your bulletin. "Some poor phoneless fool is probably sitting next to a waterfall somewhere, totally unaware of how angry and scared he is supposed to be." The world points out problems and then tells you how to fix it. And it says, once you fix these problems, once you solve these inconveniences, once you make your life more comfortable, then you'll be happy. But if you've ever followed that path, and I'm pretty confident you have, you know that that's not true. It doesn't end that way. And the real reason that that's not actually happiness is because all of that messaging is rooted in the lie of Satan. The same lie that he told Adam and Eve in the garden. You have the power to procure what is best for your life. That's exactly what he said. He showed up and looked around. He was like, hey, guys, this is great. Trees, plants, animals, awesome. But did you know that there's something else that you're missing? There's a problem you didn't know existed. You're here, but you could be here. There's a problem, and you can and should act to fix it, to rise above. God wants you here on this level, but there is a way to get to the next level. If you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. One status up, one pathway to happiness. The advice of the wicked, the path of the sinners, the company of mockers, it's just a rebranding of that same lie. You don't really need God. You've got yourself. Perhaps life would be good, maybe even better, more desirable, more comfortable, happier, without having to depend on God fully. You just work for your own happiness. That's the lie of the world. It's the lie of Satan. And we pursue happiness in order to fulfill this lie, this call. True happiness, however, this psalm tells us, it's not situational. It's not experience-driven. It's relational. True happiness comes from the connection between you and God. Your dependence upon him and his faithfulness to care for you and watch over you and love you is where true happiness comes from. It's relational. And because it's your relationship with the God who created all things out of nothing by the power of his word, this relational happiness has power. It has power that can withstand this life. True happiness can withstand this life. As the psalmist moves, to the next stanza of the psalm, he shows how these two pathways lead into the life of those following them. He says, this is the mark of someone who is truly happy. True happiness, according to the psalmist. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's a beautiful picture. You probably have a visual image of your head of a strong oak tree by a river. But let's remember that this was written in the Middle East. This is a desert. It's dry, it's arid. Trees and shrubs and bushes just wither and pass away all the time because of the environment. Now, I know this line, whatever he does prospers, seems odd. It might strike you like the psalmist is kind of getting at the name it and claim it prosperity gospel. But the key to this agricultural metaphor is the seasonality with which the psalmist talks about it. The tree produces its fruit in season. Production, prosperity is seasonal. But strength and perseverance is timeless. He says, its leaves do not wither. Nothing that the tree does is lost. Whether there's fruit on the tree or not, the fact that it is planted by the streams of water means that it is constantly growing, constantly being nurtured. What it does in the non-fruiting season is being prepared for the next fruitful season. And the same is true with the one who finds their happiness in their connection with God. Nothing that you do is ever lost. Because you are connected to God, the things that you do, though it might not bear fruit in your life now, in this season, it is being stored up. You are being prepared in order to bear fruit in another season. And it's not because you're doing it the right way. It's because you are connected to the flowing stream, to God. Those who are connected to true happiness perseveres. Their happiness, their blessedness, it survives the harsh realities of life, the sorrow, the pain, the suffering, the loneliness, the confusion, and the loss. That's exactly what true happiness looks like from an analogy standpoint. But when it comes to our lives, sometimes it can be hard to see whether happiness that we experience is true or not. I mean, I'd like to say that I'm a pretty happy guy. If you've been around me, you know I love to make people laugh. I love laughing. I love making my family laugh, especially. I'm wearing socks that have rubber chickens on them. I'm a happy guy. And I would say I'm also pretty mentally strong. Like, I can deal with hardship and suffering and struggling and hold things together well and push through difficulty. However, I can always tell when I have been leaning on my own happy construction, my own capacity to build happiness or blessedness in my life, because eventually I wear down. Rarely is it like one big event that just kind of crashes everything down on top of itself. It's usually just the overwhelming buildup of life itself. One or two things don't go my way, that's not a big deal. I can put up with that. Right? Someone says or does something that's hurtful. Yeah, not ideal, but I can move on. Right? I let one or two people down. We're getting a little deeper in the things that cause me pain and struggling, but I'm okay with that. If I make a choice or a purchase that backfires, I'll think about that one a long time, but I'm going to be okay. But when you package all of that together, eventually I'm down and out. And this happiness that I thought that I had built and constructed and could lean on, it falls apart. Right? The flaw in my system is exposed when life is too much. The cumulative weight of disappointment undercuts my capacity to make my own life happy. Right? And when that happens, when I sense, you know, I'm not as happy as I'd like to be, life is overwhelming, I'm pretty frustrated, I'm pretty disappointed, I'm pretty fill-in-the-blank negative emotion, I start to grasp at control. I start to get snippy and I try to force things to be the way that I want them to. Usually that comes out by getting frustrated with my girls that were leaving the house in the morning for school 1 or 2 minutes late. Looks like me getting frustrated when there's toys scattered all over the yard and I have to pick it all up because I want to keep the yard looking good. I get angry because people don't load the dishwasher the right way. What's happening is I want to organize and control what's going on out there because I'm feeling the lack of organization and control in here. I try to push happiness from outside in. And maybe that works for a little bit, but guess what? Life continues. Life continues to be hard. And so there's this repeated rhythm of trying to make myself happy, eventual buildup and disappointment. Trying to make myself happy, eventual buildup and disappointment. And the faultiness of happiness as the world presents it becomes so apparent. And my attempts just flutter away. Which is why the psalmist says, the wicked are not like that tree that can withstand life. The wicked instead are like chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff is the paper-like covering over a kernel of grain. And the way that they separated the chaff from the grain at this time was to throw it in the air. And the hot summer wind would blow the purposeless, valueless chaff off. And the heavy, valuable grain would fall to the ground. What the psalmist is saying is, when the hot summer winds of life roll through, the happiness, the blessedness that this world offers just blows away. And you will blow away with it. Now, it's tempting for us to want the Bible to say, but those who are happy in God, those who are connected and dependent upon God, they won't have a similar life experience. Everything will be fine for them. But the psalmist points out the same harsh summer wind that blows the chaff away blows on the tree. There's just a different result. The leaves don't wither. The tree planted by flowing streams, it bears its fruit, its leaves do not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Not only does the happy one, the truly happy one, the one connected to God, able to withstand the onslaught of life, in the midst of that onslaught, they're fruitful. Whatever they do prospers. The psalmist brings us to this point. How can I be happy like that? How can I be fruitful like that? How can the leaves of my life not wither as life seems to be pushing everything against me? True happiness can withstand this life because it is rooted in the eternal one. Right? There are three aspects to this pathway of happiness. Not the wicked one, the other one. The one that follows God. Three aspects. And the first one, he says in the first stanza, delighting in and meditating on the instruction of the Lord. Delighting in and meditating on the instruction of the Lord. Remember, I said it's all about listening. Who are you listening to? The voice of God, the words of God, the instructions and narrative of the Holy Spirit should be on the forefront of your mind day and night. So reading my Bible, Stephen, that's what you're talking, I just need to read my Bible more? Well, yeah, that's part of it, for sure. The Bible is God's words to us, but it's not just reading, it's meditating on and delighting in. It's engaging with it, it's memorizing it, it's recalling it, it's seeing how it points to things happening in our lives. The author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12, tells us that the word of God isn't just letters on a page. The Word of God is living and active. The Holy Spirit brings God's Word to your heart, to your mind. He proclaims the gospel to the dark places of your heart in the darkest times. What is that message? What is that voice? What is the narrative of the Holy Spirit? It's that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God Himself, who called Himself the true source of living water, the one true light of the world, became man. He took on flesh. He entered into the darkness, the harsh, dry winds of life. He suffered for you. His strength, his righteousness, his blessedness, and his eternal happiness, he gives to you so that you can withstand. He went to the cross, taking all of the suffering of the world upon himself so that you and I could be truly happy and truly blessed. God knew that we could not do this ourselves, and so he offers it to us freely. All we have to do is receive it, right? And that's the third aspect of this pathway towards happiness. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Those whom Jesus has made righteous by his death and resurrection, God watches over them. That language, watches over, isn't like a distant engagement, just kind of like using a telescope to spy on us, but it's an active, intimate involvement. It shows God's care for us. It shows his engagement and protection and guarding us. He never grows tired or weary of walking with you through life, even though it might seem like life is piling up, like things aren't going well, like the darkness will just go on forever. The instruction of the Lord, the words of God, are an invitation to return to the well of Jesus to drink when summer is strong, to return to the light when life seems dark over and over again, resting in the comfort of God watching over you. In the New Testament, as Jesus is talking about the relationship between God and his people, one of the most used metaphors is a shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The sheep are protected. They're safe. They graze. They move. They play. They lay down and sleep because they know the shepherd is watching over them. The last way, that the last thing on this path that we see comes from this agricultural metaphor, a tree planted by streams of living water. As you meditate and engage and love and cherish the word of God, as you believe that he is watching over you and trust in his provision for your life, the invitation of this psalm is to send your roots down deep into Jesus. Happiness looks like being rooted to the word of God, to his instruction. But as I said at the beginning, true happiness is relational. It's being connected to and rooted in Jesus himself. And this isn't just like some nice, funny piece of Hebrew poetry, and we're talking about an analogy that seems great. This is how Jesus himself talked about his relationship with his people. In John 15, as we just sang about, "I am the vine, you are the branches," Jesus says. "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." There is a deep, intimate connection between Jesus and his people. Those who follow him are united and they live, they abide in Jesus. Send the roots of your heart down deep. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians uses the same language, but he talks about it in a different way. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 17, he writes, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith," there's that deep, intimate connection, "that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is true happiness, being filled with the fullness of God. Not fullness as the world defines it. Not fullness as it feels like that's good enough and I can move on to whatever's next. The fullness of God by being connected to and rooted in Jesus. This is the key to true lasting happiness and a truly blessed life. Being rooted to Jesus, meditating on his word more than the words of anything or anyone else. A life rooted to Jesus. And even as I say that, I know that can sound kind of impractical or ethereal, like it's a great idea, but how do we even do that? And Jesus knew that it would be hard for us to just hear those words and send our roots deep into him, which is why he gave us such a tangible way to be connected to him in the Lord's Supper. At the very end of his time with his disciples, they were celebrating the Passover feast. And the Passover feast was a way to remember how God had treated their ancestors in Egypt, freeing them, setting them free. So as Jesus and the disciples were eating, they were expecting him to say, "Hey, this is the unleavened bread that reminds us that God saved us quickly, got us out of Egypt before we could even let the leaven rise." But that's not what he said. They were expecting him to say, "This cup is the cup of promise. God gave our ancestors freedom from Egypt, and we hope one day that he'll give us freedom as well." Those two things are situational experiences of God. And Jesus instead said, "This body, this bread is my body. This cup is my blood." It's relational. It's a relational experience. He goes one step further, though. Before that ever happened, in John chapter 6, verse 56, Jesus said these words, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." This table is deep relational blessedness. As the Holy Spirit works in your heart, this table becomes a source of happiness because it is us being united to Jesus, Jesus uniting himself to us. Something is really happening as we partake of these elements, which is why the Bible tells us to take it seriously, because it is so relational. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you haven't been baptized into the church and professed your faith publicly, we would encourage you, as the Bible does, not to partake of the elements. Just let them pass. We do have prayers and meditations in the back of the bulletin for you to consider, and I'd love to talk to you about what it looks like to put your faith in Jesus and have a relationship with him. We'd love to see you baptized up here. And this morning, if you are a believer, if you have a relationship with Jesus, and you are longing to be rooted to him, come eating and drinking in faith, knowing that because he died for you, you are united to him through his Spirit. In just a minute, we're going to pray, and the members of our women's shepherding team, our elders and our deacons are going to come up, they're going to get the elements, and they're going to bring them to you. We're going to be passing trays. There will be bread, and then all of the liquid is juice this morning. If you are looking for a gluten-free option, there are individual packaged elements in the juice tray, so feel free to grab one of those. We're going to take our elements and hold them. We'll all partake together after everyone has been served. If you do have a question about this, I would love to speak with you afterward. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks for it, he broke it, gave it to his followers, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and after he blessed and gave thanks for it, gave it to his followers and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink. For this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. So as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let me pray for us. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you recognizing that our sin, our desire to follow the ways of the world, have made us your enemies. But your love for us, Jesus' sacrifice for us, have made us your children. And so we cling to the promises of the cross, and we come to you now asking that you would meet us at this table. We ask that you would set these elements apart from their ordinary use to their holy use, so that through them we might be enabled to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.